If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn over to Luke chapter 19. Jesus starts out by talking to Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector, and he shares with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus comes to know the Lord. Jesus says there in verse 9, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. There's a stark contrast between what Jesus has said earlier and what he's going to say now. But it is very important that we see what he's saying now, as we saw what he said to Zacchaeus. Okay? So down in verse 12, Jesus says, "A certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said to them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called to him whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by training. Then came the first saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds.' And he said unto him, 'Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very few, in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds.' And he said likewise to him, 'Be thou over also over 5 cities.' And another came, saying, 'Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow.' And he said unto him, 'O, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had laid down, not laid down, and reaping that I had not sown. Wherefore then givest not thou my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?' And he said unto them that stood by, 'Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds.' And they said unto him, 'Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he shall hath shall be taken away from him. For those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Father God, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We thank you, Father God, that you are faithful and you're true. That, Lord, you speak to us that we might be able to understand and obey. Lord, we understand from this passage that as your servants, we are to be at work in your field. We are to take whatever talents and gifts you've given to us, use them that the kingdom might be multiplied. So, Father God, I pray this morning as we look at these passages of Scripture, understand the basic premises of your word, that these things will find roots in our hearts, that we won't be like the one who hid his pound, his talents, his gifts in a napkin, but we'll use them for your glory. Father, even this morning, in this service, we pray that your Spirit will go out, minister to us. Lord, where we need to be comforted, comfort us. Where we need to be challenged, challenge us. Father, for that one who's here this day, who is wavering back and forth, Lord, let your Holy Spirit just draw them unto yourself, that they might give their heart and their life to you, and there might be victory in your house today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, just a few days ago, a gunman killed 12 people, didn't he? 58 wounded at a Dark Knight Rising screening in Colorado. A lunatic, a depraved young man, threw noxious gas containers, and as people began to flee from the theater to escape, He opened fire on them in an unparalleled manner. A dark night has indeed arisen in America. You know what? We live in a sick society. Everything is upside down. Doctors destroy life, killing tens of thousands of children, unborn children, under the guise of woman's choice. That's sick. We immediately start to have a war on words about gun control and all those kind of things, but no one is saying anything about bomb making. I don't know about you, Otis. I don't know how to go about making a bomb. Yeah, it's on the internet. But nobody's saying, hey, we need to do something about all this kind of information, about disseminating information about bomb making. Chemical incineraries. I don't know how to make a chemical incinerary. I don't know how to make fake hand grenades mortar shells this young guy had in his apartment. He had on full body armor. He had thousands of rounds of ammunition. Listen, one of the news clips I heard was that, you know, he was very smart, intelligent young man, had graduated with a master's degree, worked on his PhD, but he couldn't find a job, only in McDonald's. Well, that's bad. But I want to go to that McDonald's. I want to work there. I want to be able to buy 3,000 rounds of ammunition for a shotgun. That's probably $30,000. I want to be able to, I'm working at McDonald's. Okay, man. You know? This guy had some kind of access to some kind of money somewhere. You don't buy these guns. You don't get all this stuff without money. He's not some poor individual. He's not some uneducated, loafer or something like that. Something's going on there. Why aren't we talking about those kind of things? How did he find out how to make bombs? What are these bombs? And all those kind of things. The discussion needs to be broader than just simply guns. You know, we exploit the poor in this country and we call it a lottery. I can think of a dozen things on that. We embrace homosexuality and same-sex marriages. We call it an alternative lifestyle. Listen, that's sick. There's nothing good about it. It's sick. Our sick society dresses up little girls to look like prostitutes and guys to look like hoodlums. That's sick. You know, I saw something. It was so funny. It was a news clip. You know, these guys had done something. They were running from the policeman. They stopped their car in a parking lot. All four doors fly open and they start running. But their pants are down to the knees. The cops were laughing. It's ridiculous. Profanity is called free speech. Pornography is called freedom of expression. Lawyers pervert justice. Universities destroy knowledge. We're living in an upside down sick society. It's all around us. Our society is like a ship of fools adrift in a sea of unbelief, confusion, and lies. The news shows had these experts on. All kinds of folks talking about psychological things and various and sundry things, serial killers and what they're all about and all that kind of thing, the mentally ill, all those kind of things. There were a couple of reports, and I saw one that there were a couple that actually interjected pastors. Almost like, you know, here's this and here's this and here's this, and there maybe there's a spiritual aspect to this. And this one pastor, they had the audacity to introduce the idea that faith might be important in this world. But immediately, what he was saying began to be overshadowed by the other two experts in their babble about pointless kind of deductions that were based on false information, incomplete information, and assumptions that weren't proved out. But they gained the floor. Listen, friends. The answer to a sick society, and we're living in one, is as simple as Jesus. The great Apostle Paul said this over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." What is the gospel? be good for us to know that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm afraid that in our time, in our sick society, I'm not sure we even know what the gospel is anymore. We got all kinds of folks doing all kinds of things. The word of God is not central anymore. It's all experience. Do you feel good when you leave? You know, maybe you ought not feel good when you leave. This feel-goodism, all that kind of thing. What is the gospel? We need to know what the gospel is. What is the gospel of Christ? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Romans 3:23. That's a problem. That's a basic fundamental problem that we have. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Listen, until we come to the place in our own lives and in our understanding and in our society that there is such a thing as sin and evil, we'll never do anything about sin and evil. We'll never do it. We won't even begin to tackle it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it says,
"For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures."
Did you see that? That Christ died for us according to the Scriptures. You see, what we understand from the Holy Bible is that all have sinned, everybody. All we like sheep have gone astray. All our righteousness is filthy rags, but Christ died for us according to the Scriptures. You see, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God didn't come to the Garden of Eden and looking around for Adam and Eve and going, wonder where they're at and what's going on here. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He had a plan. God had a plan to redeem fallen man and bring us back into right relationship with Him in all that we do, so that we might have a new relationship with God. You know, the reward of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Romans 6:23 says,
"For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
Isn't that a contrast? The wages, the reward for sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift, listen, it's a gift. You can't earn it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died for our sins. He was raised again the third day according to the Scripture. There's this cross resurrection event that marks out all of history. Did you know that? And God is calling us to place our faith and trust in Christ. You know, Peter's, the very first sermon preached on the day of Pentecost came from Peter. And what did he talk about? He talked about the cross and the resurrection. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God." You see, it was a plan of God. "Have you taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again the third day. And then by faith in him, we can have our sins forgiven and be put right in a right relationship with God Almighty. That's the gospel. Paul also says over there in Romans chapter 1, he says, that's the power of God. That's the power of God. We know something about power. A few days ago when the storm came through, we were without power. Electrical power. Couldn't go in. I don't know how many times I went into my house doing something and went over and flicked on the light. It's not working. Not working. Don't go over there and hit the garage door. It won't open. Get your flashlight. Get a little candle. Do something. We know a little bit about power. But do we know about the power of God? The power of God is the resurrection power displayed in Jesus. Jesus rose up from the power of God is Lazarus coming forth from the grave. The power of God is Tabitha Kumi. Jesus literally reached through time into eternity and called them back. The power of God is walking on water. The power of God is to change the water into wine. It's the storm raging and Jesus said, be silent. And it was silent. That's the power of God. It's the power of God working in people's lives. The lepers are cleansed. The blind receive their sight. That's the power of God. The parting of the Red Sea, the power of God. The creative power of God. There was nothing and God simply spoke and it was. That's the power of God. It's the power of God to make a murderer a proclaimer of the gospel. That's the power of God, to transform lives. You see, the Holy Spirit power changes the heart. Until we get to the heart of the problem, we will not address the problem. It's the power of God. The power of God to change that one who's filled with hate, revenge, whatever kind of unknowable motives, to change that to a respecter of life. To a lover of his neighbor. To change unholiness to holiness. We've got to get to the problem. And the problem is that we cannot be set aside out of the arena of public life because we have the answer. We've got to get back in the fight. We've got to get back in the fray. We've got to realize, those of us who are born again here this morning, those of us who have had our lives touched by the Lord Jesus, we're the ones! God didn't commission the angels, He commissioned you to proclaim faith in Jesus Christ. Contemporary society says that we don't want or even need Jesus, basically, isn't it? Contemporary society says the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is totally irrelevant. We don't have anything to do with it. It's all washed up. It never had anything to begin. It's just repetitious, meaningless ritual. You know, I think sometimes that could be. But that's not the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's some man-made thing standing in its place. And no wonder it's going to be just a shadow of the real power of God. People complain all the time. Do you hear it? I hear it all the time. People complain about the music, you know. We should have had three people on the piano and just didn't. One. You sang this song, but not that song. People complain about how long the service is, or how long the sermon is, how short the sermon is. This place is full of hypocrites. They're all money grubbers. There's all kinds of endless regulations. It's all meaningless. You know, those are just evaluations by the blind, leading the blind. Who needs to be touched by the power of God? Listen to the testimony of one John Newton. You might have heard his song. He was a slave trader. He was a captain. The biggest part of his life was spent degrading human beings. Now, he was in the muck, too. He was a slaver. But somehow along the line, God interceded and he had his witnesses. And one day, John Newton got off his boat and said, no more. Never again. And he sat down at his desk and he wrote a little ditty. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a nice, wonderful person like me. A wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. That's what needs to happen. As long as we're groping around in the darkness, we're not able to do anything. It's foolishness. What needs to happen is the slaver needs to be set free. You see, the church has never been brick and mortar. The church has always and forever been people. People who have been touched by the power of God. Listen, you want to change the world? You want to make it a better place? Then preach the gospel. I thought about Mayor Bloomberg the other day. He was on the news several times. And he was pontificating about gun control. Listen, I want to pontificate to you about Jesus this morning. I want to tell you about Jesus. You can control all the guns you want, but unless you get the heart, it doesn't make any difference. They'll just make a bomb. They'll just take a knife. They'll just do something else. I want to tell you that right now, if you really want to make a difference in somebody's life, then get in line with the things of God. Become a part of some local church someplace. You're going to have to overcome all that. There might be a bunch of hypocrites there. There might be bunny grubbers, all that kind of stuff. Find some place where they're not. And get in line to serve the Lord. Preach the gospel. Teach the gospel. Teach the faith. Teach the children. Teach them about the Word of God. Let them be able to understand Jesus when they're little. So when they get bigger, they'll be strong for Jesus. Support evangelism. Don't go around messing around saying, goodness gracious, I gave my gift to the foreign missions or local evangelism and stuff like that. It amounts to about $2.10. That's ridiculous! No wonder we're being mocked and made fun of. We don't show through our actions our commitments. We need to get supporting what we believe and not be turned back. Well, you can't do that? I sure can. And I will. What does the Bible say about these things? Well, the Bible says that you know what part of church is? Reading the Scripture. Did we read the Scripture this morning? If you go to a church that doesn't read the Scripture, leave. Get out. Go. They're not the church. I don't know what they are. They might be the Elks Club meeting on Sunday mornings, but they're not the church. If they don't read the Bible, because the Scripture commands us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Now that's a pastoral letter. Paul is addressing those things to the church. And he says, you've got to read the Scripture. He says, you've got to preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Over in Colossians, Paul talks about singing. In Colossians 3 and 16, it says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, did you get that, what that said? It didn't say, dress up like, well, it didn't say that. It said teaching. Listen, if your song that you're going to sing doesn't teach, don't sing it. Boo, 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 bumble, bumble, bumble. That has nothing for anybody. It has to teach something. It says it needs to teach and admonish the saints in their faith. And so when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're doing what God asks us to do. You know, that's part of what worship is. Read the Bible, proclaim the word, sing in songs, spiritual songs, hymns, that admonish, that build up. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. If we're performing for the people, then we're not doing what we should be doing. I don't care how musically correct it is, or incorrect for that matter. It's not going anywhere. That's part of real worship. Giving. Oh, there's that money grubbing thing again. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. Or of necessity. You see, when God reached out and touched your life and saved you, He should have touched and saved your pocketbook. But if you got a hold of it so tight that you're strangling to death, that's all right. God still loves you. And He's trying to work in your life to get it free. But He says, as you purpose in your heart. Don't do it grudgingly. Listen, if you're giving, you're saying, "Well, oh boy, oh boy, I don't know about those folks at Calvary. They should be more frugal in their electric bill. They should be this and all that." If it's grudging, keep it. You're not doing any good. Nor of necessity, for God what loves a cheerful giver. So listen, reading the word is part of service. Preaching the word is part of service. Singing songs, psalms, spiritual songs is part of service. That's what we're worshiping. Giving is part of worshiping. Listen, we should not relegate any of those kind of things to the sideline. Now, I know it's become very, very popular for folks to meet in a big group someplace or another, and you go out the door and there's a guy out there with a little basket or a little tin cup or something like that, and people put in dimes and nickels, and everybody feels wonderful. Baloney. That's a Greek word. For it don't work that way. And listen, if you give and you do the things that honor God, God will honor you. You know, there are visible words as well. Just a couple weeks ago, we took the Lord's Supper. That's a visible word. Is there's elements there. There's bread and there's the wine that symbolize what Jesus did for us. Paul says, as oft as you take this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he what comes again. I think there's something written on the front of the communion table. What does that say? Yeah, do this in remembrance of me. Who's the me? Jesus. Slow down. Get off the freight train. Stop all that stuff and remember me for just a second. And guess what? Probably going to get a whole new lease on life. Baptism. Another one of those visible words. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, in Acts chapter 2, he says, repent and be baptized. Peter is preaching that sermon. Listen, it's an ordinance. You can take the Lord's Supper all day long, and if you're not remembering Jesus, go to McDonald's, you get better food. That old little piece of bread thing, it's just unleavened bread. It doesn't taste like much. You ever tasted it? It don't taste like much, does it? Brother Bill, we're going to have to get bigger cups on the juice. The juice tastes good, but they just give you very little. So if you want to eat, go someplace else to eat. Same thing with baptism. If you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ, you're not doing anything. Kyle, you're just getting wet if that's all you're doing, bud. My grandkids... I have a big squirt gun. I thought about bringing that this morning. When baptized Kyle, come up out of the water and just spray it all down. We live in a sick, sick world, and we have the hope for that world in our hearts. A proclamation of Jesus. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. Occupy till I come, Jesus said. There's been a movement throughout the land about Occupy New York and Occupy Wall Street, Occupy Fort Wayne. Maybe we ought to occupy. The Lord actually told us to occupy till I come. What's that entail? Setting up a tent out here in the yard, scrounging around, defecating on police cars. That entails us being about the Lord's business. And the Lord's business is touching lives. The Lord's business is healing lives. You know, not every lost person is going to buy a gun and shoot people in the theater. No doubt about it. But every saved person ought to be working for Jesus, proclaiming the word, working, using that spiritual gift. What is your spiritual gift? How are you using it? One day the Lord's going to come back and he's going to want to account for that. Did you know that? Whew. Is that a scary thing to you? It is to me. He's going to say, what you do with what I gave you? And you're not going to be able to say, blah, 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 blah. What are we about? We're about being the messengers and the royal ambassadors for Christ in this world. That's what we're about. We're about reaching out to people in need because we love them in the Lord. We're about touching lives, all kinds of folks with all kinds of terrible burdens in their lives. We need to touch them for Christ. It's a sick world, but there is a remedy, and the remedy is Jesus. Father God, we thank you that you have not left us without direction. You have not left us without power. We are endued with power from on high. Help us, Father God, to be your people, alive, active, filled with the amazement and wonder of seeing your face. Father, even this morning as we're here, this place, this time, this quiet moment of invitation, speak to our hearts. Draw unto yourself those that need to come. Maybe some just need to come and pray at this altar. Maybe there's that one this day who will say, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to hesitate any longer. I want to get on the team. I want to be found faithful. Lord, you make and work in our lives as you will. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.